in our readings prior to, or as a part of the beginning of, our worship, we've been reading about Jesus, the life that Jesus led here, and picking passages from all of the Gospels. And we're going to be, for the next couple of weeks, several weeks, in chapter 5 of John. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. As we continue with our worship, let's go to our Father in prayer one more time. Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee and we thank thee and praise thee that we have this quiet time that we can gather here to study your word, to sing songs of praise unto thee, to worship thee. We are just so thankful that we have this time. We're thankful for your Son, for his sacrifice, for his willingness to empty himself of heaven. We're so thankful for the memorial that you have set before us to remind us each week of that sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We're just so thankful for all things. Pray that you would bless us in all things. Help us to do thy will in all things. Our Father, there are many of our number who are sick and afflicted and ailing and are not doing well due to their health, and we pray for your healing hand, your care, your compassion upon them. We pray that you would be with us, that we might do whatever we can to help and assist and to care. We just pray that you would heal and comfort them, that they might regain their health, they might be strengthened, they might be able to come back and worship with us as we gather here at this place. We're just so thankful for all things, for everything physical that you grant to us, and for every spiritual blessing that we have within your Son. Just bless us now as we worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
All of our songs this morning will be in the blue book in the pew in front of you. Our first song will be number 480, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." And if you can do so comfortably, we should probably stand while we sing this song. 480.
No way about for Canaan land, tenting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. When the dark Red Sea of doubt fell, flowed in our way, then he parted every wave, so he will today. Dare to stand like Joshua, dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Just before us Jordan rolls, just across the way, we can safely trust the Lord. He shall lead today. Dare to stand like Joshua, dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord.
Please have a seat. Next, we'll sing number 457, The Last Mile of the Way. And we'll sing the first and second verse only, verses 1 and 2 of 4, 5, 7.
In the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. When I've gone the last mile of the way, when I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Before the Lord's Supper, let's sing 186, I Stand Amazed, 186. We'll sing all four verses.
No soul, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful is my soul. Savior's love for me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He cried with tears in his sorrow, and sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Jesus came to seek and save the lost. From the scriptures and from the song that we just sang, see that he humbled himself as a bond servant, willing to go to the cross in our place. He paid a ransom for us and glorified his heavenly Father in all that he did. No army of all the world could take Jesus captive unless he allowed it to be so. He was the Son of God. And the scriptures tell us he could have called legions of angels at his calling. No human organization could take him captive, but with the events leading to the cross, he submitted his will to do his heavenly Father's will. And he allowed the events to take place. But he had the power to avoid them. So let us think of that as we partake of this unleavened bread before us, which represents his broken body. Remember, he paid our ransom in full. He died for us in a divine plan that was not made haphazardly. It was made before the creation of the worlds with his heavenly Father and himself. And Jesus knew his destiny would be the cross. And he willingly went in our place. Let us give thanks at this time now for the unleavened bread. Our most holy and righteous heavenly Father, we come before thee thanking thee for the privilege we have to assemble together around this memorial table in remembrance the remembrance of the suffering and death of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the love that you had for us in sending your Son to be our Redeemer. And we thank thee for the love and compassion that Jesus had for us to be willing to go to the cross in our stead. Let us think of the suffering he endured at this time He willingly endured it, and the salvation that he was willing to bring to all mankind, we are so grateful for his life and this ultimate sacrifice. May we bring honor, praise, and glory to you and your Son at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We continue our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah. We believe that he was sent to shed his blood on our behalf to make that payment and pay that price for the sins that we have committed. We are not worthy, Father, to even call you our God, but with your blessings and the blessings of your Son, you have made it possible that we can come before you. And we pray that you will help us as we partake of this through the vine. Remember the blood that was shed on our behalf and help us to realize what great debt was paid by him doing so. We thank you for it, and we praise you and praise his name. Amen.
Amen. We have now completed partaking of the Lord's Supper. At this time, we will fulfill another obligation, as the Scriptures tell us to do, and that is to give back unto the Lord as we've been prospered. God loves a cheerful giver, and at this time, we will give as we have been prospered with a cheerful heart to continue the work at this place and to support the preaching of the gospel in this location and other areas here in the States and even abroad. And so we want to be able to continue this work and help in the support of needy saints as needed and to do the Lord's work. And so we will partake of that now, and let us give thanks for all the blessings God bestows upon us. Heavenly Father, we come before thee again, and we are thankful for this opportunity we have to give back unto you our financial means. We thank you for the many bountiful physical blessings that come from your hand, for you have blessed us so richly, and you bless this nation so richly. And we just thank you for all that you have given to us, and help us to give back unto you with a cheerful heart to glorify you and your Son. And we are most thankful for the spiritual blessings that come through your Son, Jesus Christ. And this is our prayer in his name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning from Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you shall with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 36 through 40.
Please take a minute and put your song markers at number 333, Jesus Will Give You Rest. Number 333 will be the song of invitation after the sermon from Ruth and Esther this morning. And then before the sermon, let's sing number 536, Oh, the Things We May Do. 536. And after we sing this song, we'll ask Brother Richard Porter to lead us in a word of prayer before the lesson. Let's sing.
No soul, have you lifted a stone from your brother's way as he struggled along life's road? Have you lovingly touched some frail, worn, torn hand, shared with someone his heavy load? Oh, the things we may do, you and I, oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the grave by and by. Have you spoken? Full of hope and cheer, have you walked with a slower pace? Till the weary of heart who were stumbling on took new courage to run the race. Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I. We can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the grave by and by. Have you held up your light through the shadows dark, so that somebody else might see? Have you lived with the Christ through the long, long day, gaining many a victory? Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I, oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the grave by and by.
Brother Porter.
Let us pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, through whose Son the entire universe was created, and by whose power all things hold together, we're so thankful that we're able to be here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful we have spiritual-minded men who are standing up and willing and able to serve you and help us in our efforts to be the kind of people we ought to be. Help us now as we enter this part of our service to think about the words that will be part of the sermon that we'll hear, especially when your word is being read. Help us to do what we can to be as faithful in our response to your spoken word as it's possible for us to be. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Help us to strive to always please you in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
off by saying that best laid plans of mice and men is the way that today has worked, but it's one of those blessings also that we know we can get through it. Not that big of a deal. Not having the PowerPoint, not having some of the slides for the songs. We still get through it. It all comes together. So I'd like to continue the discussion that we've had, that we started last time in the book of Ruth. And last time I spoke about chapter 1 and did some introductory work on talking about Ruth and Naomi and the names and the people and the introduction of what was going on and what was happening and the things that were going on in their days. And we know that in the book of Ruth, we are reading about an individual who followed what should have been done and fulfilled those things that needed to be done, even though there was no real responsibility on her part. We know that from last time we talked about that Naomi and her family moved from Bethlehem of Judah into Moab. And they lived there for a period of time, long enough that the sons grow up, the sons marry, and they marry women from Moab. So they marry Moabites. So the two boys that are with, which are Ruth's sons, Naomi's sons. Naomi's sons are the two boys. And then Ruth marries one of them. And the other has a wife also. And during that time, then Elimelech, which is the father, he passes away. Period after that, the sons pass away. And at that point, then Naomi becomes to a point in her life where she says, I need to go back to my people. I need to travel back from where I'm at so I can be with my people. So, I mean, when we think about it, we think, oh, not that big a deal. Move, you know. Connie moved halfway across, she did move across the country. We have other examples. Daniel and Zenas moved 3/4 of the way across the country. Well, probably almost full. But I mean, it's those pieces that we can do that easily. It's not that difficult. We can do that. When you consider that they moved, it was between 30 and 60 miles. It depends on the way they traveled. Can you imagine walking 30 or 60 miles yourself? Carrying your belongings that you have with you. I mean, it's a little bit farther from here to Portland. It's about 45 miles. Consider that if you had to walk that. It's a ways. It's a work. So they traveled back to, at this point, and in chapter 1, we hear that the daughter-in-law say, we'll go with you, Naomi, we'll go with you. And Naomi says, no, you stay here and you stay with your own people. Remarry. Have a family. And the one daughter-in-law says, no, I'll stay here. As heartbroken as she is, she decides to stay. But Ruth says, no, I'm coming back with you. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I go. That's what it's going to be. Naomi says, okay, I'm not going to argue with you anymore, but we're leaving. We're moving. So in chapter 2, they have come to the Bethlehem of Judah. And we see they have it when they get into the city, it's been over a decade since they've been gone. Now, when I was a kid and I turned 10, being a decade was kind of cool. It was different than being a 10-year-old. I was a decade. Okay, add 5 more decades to that. Doesn't sound as cool now. But they've been gone for over 10 years. Over 10 years that nobody has been around them. Their own people have not been around them. And they come back. And it causes a stir within Bethlehem. Because they come back and Naomi is by herself. Along with this stranger. This Moabite. That's with her. They get back and we see that Naomi is bitter. She's angry. She's frustrated. So to the point that she changes her name and says, no longer call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And when we think about that, we think, you know, well, you know, being bitter is kind of a harsh word. Recently, I heard an evangelist speak on bitterness itself, and bitterness is used within the Old Testament more time than in the New Testament. Their listing, they showed about 27 times in the Old Testament and seven in the New Testament. So bitterness is something that we experience, and we can think of examples of individuals who could have been very bitter and let it ruin their lives. We've been studying the book of Job. You think Job, going through all the things that he went through, he could have been very bitter. Joseph. Think about Joseph and his life and all the things that he went through and all the pieces that he endured. You know, he gets sold into slavery because his brothers hated him. They really disliked him. In fact, there were some that said, let's just kill him. And the other brother said, no, there were several who said, no, we cannot do that. Well, we can sell him, but we can't kill him. But Joseph could have been very, very bitter. Naomi is one of those. She could have been, she was bitter, she was upset, she was frustrated. And she could have let that bitterness drive her into taking her away from God. But those three examples that I just used, none of them allow that bitterness to remove them from God. They eventually became closer to God because of the things they went through. When you look at the three and you consider that the things that they experienced, they all had faithfulness. We look at Job in chapter 1 and verse 22. It amazes me, that comment, because it says, and all the things that Job did, he didn't, and I'm paraphrasing, he didn't violate God's law. He was still faithful. He didn't make it to where God said, I have to bring judgment upon you. He maintained a relationship with him. When you look at Joseph down in chapter 45 of Genesis, he meets his brother. He sees his brothers again. There's a famine happening, and they come to Egypt, and they're looking for food. And Joseph sees them, and he recognizes them. And then he reveals himself to them. And some of the brothers were thinking, he's going to be really angry. He is going to be really, really angry with us for all the things that we've done to him. And Joseph said, no. God brought me here. There's a reason why I'm here. I'm here because God brought me here to preserve his nation, his people. That's why I'm here. He wasn't bitter about it. He came through it. And Naomi gets to, as you see towards the end of Ruth, she gets to enjoy being a grandmother. Through Ruth, she gets to be a grandmother. So in the end, she was happy. Their life in back in Bethlehem is not going to be easy. They would be destitute. They have no one to take care of them, to go out and get food for their day, to take care of them and provide them a home, all those other things that we sometimes take for granted. And fully understanding that what they did that day fed them that day. We have a really hard time with that concept. I get hungry, I go to the refrigerator. I can open the door. I can see what's in the refrigerator. Sometimes there's a lot, sometimes not as much. But I can still go. I can go out to the garage and go to the freezer and grab something out of the freezer. We have a cabinet with the food and stuff in it. I can do those things. They couldn't do that. Not as easily. But they worked for what they got that day. That's why when we look at the things that are going on in the Philippines, in India, and other countries around the world, we don't fully understand living from day to day to day. We're spoiled. I use that word carefully, but we are spoiled. Sometimes we don't appreciate what we have. We see that they get back in time for barley harvest. So Naomi is she's at a period of her life where she's older. She may not be able to do all the things that she did when she was younger. Ruth goes out and works. And it talks about in chapter 2 that Ruth is a hard worker. I mean, she goes out and she works. She doesn't dawdle. She doesn't play. She goes out and does the things that need to be done. It's to the point also that when she's out there, the other servants that are working in the field where she goes recognize that she's a hard worker. She's not playing. She's out here to do something that needs to be done. She doesn't dawdle. And they even said that she's out, when Boaz asks about her, he notices her and he sees her out working in his fields. And he says, "Who is that woman?" And her servant said, "This is Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi." And they speak highly of her. They speak well of her. They don't have any issues with her. They speak well of her. But it is really interesting that Boaz takes notice of her. We see also in chapter 2 that Boaz is complying with God's law. When you read Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, it specifically tells the Israelites what they are to do with their property and with their grains and with whatever they're growing, especially in this scenario where they were growing, he was growing barley. And if you look over in Leviticus chapter 19, in verses 19 and 20, excuse me, 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. It says, and these are part of the sundry laws. "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So he gave a commandment of what they were to do, and Boaz complies with this. And actually the servants are out doing the pieces they're supposed to do, but others are working alongside of them, picking up the little pieces that don't get picked up, the pieces that are left behind, the corners, so they would be able to harvest those pieces of it. Boaz saw his responsibilities and fulfilled what God had commanded of him. We see within chapter 2 the character of Boaz. This was a righteous man. Evidently he was a man of some wealth, in that he had some fields, he had servants. So he's not, would normally be a poor guy. So he had, because to have servants would require to have some wealth of some sort. And we see that the servants are working with Ruth. And they speak highly of her. But also, Boaz, he meets her. He sits down and he talks to her. Which is kind of unusual. When you look at a master and a servant, how many times did the master come up and just talk to a servant of, you know, "Hey, how are you doing? How are things going?" At this time, that was not the norm. Normally, the servant would come and say, "What, master, what is it that you need? What is it you want me to be doing? What is it I should be involved with?" But he takes the time to meet not only with the servant, but with Ruth. And he sees that she is a hard worker, but he also says, wherever she is and she's gleaning stuff, don't stop her. If she's in an area where normally you would not see them, don't say a word. Let her do this. He even gets to the point where he says, leave some loose things for her to be able to pick up easily. And don't speak harshly to her. That expresses a lot of concern on his behalf for her. That he takes a special interest in her to express these pieces on her behalf. We see also that Ruth is somewhat surprised by Boaz's attention. And I think it's partly because a lot of times we don't look at ourselves the way that others look at us. If I were to talk to Kelly and say, hey, you know, you do a superb job leading singing. You do a superb job. When tonight, on the cuff, you did an invitation. You did a great job. And we look at it and say, okay, you know, enough said. That's too much. I'm not used to having someone praise me. And part of it because our society, when I was growing up, that was what we were taught. You were taught not to toot your own horn. You know, and so it was hard for me when I would go into an interview and say, I know this, I understand this, I can do this. And I had a boss one time said, you need to tell me all those things because I'm supposed to act like I have no knowledge whatsoever of them. So you have to toot your own horn, which in some ways is uncomfortable to do that. But we see here that she is surprised by his attention and by his comments and by his actions. Up to this point, Naomi is unaware of where Ruth is gleaning, what field she's gleaning in. And then during this process, Ruth explains to her all the things that have happened this day. A light goes on with Naomi. Naomi says, Ruth, Boaz is a near relative for us. And that was a significant piece to Naomi, not so much to Ruth as to Naomi, because of Jewish law. They were for the nearest kin would take the widow of that kinsman, marry her, and have children for that family member through him, so his seed would continue. And if you look under the old law, it describes that. It talks about that in detail. That's what they're supposed to do, to continue that seed, which is important, especially in the case with Ruth and Naomi. And she's somewhat amazed at the positiveness that and the comments that Boaz makes towards her and with her. She's not used to it. Also during this period, Boaz sits down towards the end of the day to eat with his servants. And it talks about he sat down and ate with his servants and invited Ruth to sit with them. And he gave her food. He gave her, and it talks about he gave her some roasted, I forget what it was. He gave her food there in chapter 2, but it's not just normal stuff. I mean, he actually took something that was prepared. It was just not raw, it was cooked. And she eats with him, and she eats to the point where she is satisfied and had some left over. And we look at that sitting down at the dinner table, how many of us overeat? we eat to the eye's content, not necessarily to the stomach's content. That's part of this country. We do that. But she ate to the point where she was satisfied. And he also, with Ruth, he shows that interest and concern for her and actually does more, and we'll see that in future chapters, of the things that he does. But he also tells her that, Ruth, don't go to anyone else's fields. You work with my servants. You stay there as long as they're there. When they're done, you need to go home. I want that because I want your safety to be the number one item. So you work with my servants. He even tells her to the point that whatever they have drawn in water, you go and drink from that water. Don't draw it yourself. Draw what the servants have. You drink from there. Which is kind of unusual because normally that would not have happened. Normally the servants would raise it for their master and they would partake of it after the master had done what they were going to do and what they were satisfied. And normally those that worked in the fields, it was not the common piece that they would go and do that also. But he's given a specific command to his servants. You watch over her. You protect her. You make sure that she's cared for. No talking harshly to her. So she's reiterated these things to Naomi. And Naomi says, okay, hey, you listen to what he has said. You need to make sure that you abide by all the things that he has told you. You work in his fields. You work by his servants. You come and you leave when they're there, and you leave when they're done. But for your own safety, you need to do those things. I think it's interesting that Naomi exhibits to Ruth the same care and concern that a mother would give to their own children. This is not her child. This is not her daughter. This is her daughter-in-law. But she treats her the same way that a mother would treat their child. She's concerned for her well-being. And I think part of that goes back to Naomi and Ruth's relationship, where Ruth says, I am not leaving you. I am going with you. There's a relationship there. There's love and concern. And when it talks about in chapter 1 where they were so upset about leaving each other, they're weeping, they are wailing, they are mournful of being separated. That's abnormal. You look in today's society, and I'll give you an example. My mom has one sister, and my dad has several siblings. My aunt, who lives in Florida, with both my aunts live in Florida. They live about 90 miles apart. My mother's sister was in the hospital. My dad's sister went and visited my mom's sister. Someone, and I'm talking with this, someone at work, they said, what? What? Okay, why would your dad's sister go visit your mom's sister? Why? Well, they're family. That's what family does. My mother's sister is not a member of the church. My father's sister is. But it's one of those things that we look at and we say, okay, how do I influence other people? By doing those things that would be considered abnormal by our society. That's the same thing here with Ruth and Naomi. Their relationship was extremely important to each other. So when we think about that, what kind of examples do we how does it apply to me? How does it apply to things that I'm living today? How does it apply to me in the way I should live, the way I should walk? Jerry read for us the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus was very clear. That's the job. That's the focus. That's the point that we need to be going towards. That's what I want from you. We see with Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, they all made a decision. Boaz made the decision that he knows now who this woman is, and he's concerned for her well-being. He knows that if he doesn't do these things, they could be destitute. They would be, and they would have been destitute. If they could not glean the fields, if they couldn't get something to eat, they would be destitute. But they all decide that they're going to serve God to the very best of the abilities that they possess. And we see as we look through, continue to look through Ruth, and we look at Boaz, and we look at Ruth, and we look at Naomi, we see individuals who really wanted to do what was right. Naomi is bitter, she's frustrated, but she still serves God. Boaz is a man of wealth and power and position. He still cares for Ruth and Naomi. Ruth could say, hey, you know, you're not my mom, I'm out of here. But she doesn't do that. She shows compassion and love towards her mother-in-law. And it makes me wonder, too, I mean, it had with me, you're looking at Ruth and saying, okay, you leave all your family for a people that you're not a part of. A lot to be said, a lot to be thought about. But, I mean, to go, leave your own family, your own people, and to go somewhere else where it's all new. Their focus is different. And when we think about her comment back in chapter 1, that your God will be my God and your people will be my people. She is leaving that which is comfortable to do that which is uncomfortable. So as we think about those pieces, we're thinking, okay, what did Jesus say? I want you to love God. I want you to fear God. I want you to serve God with every ounce of your being. Completely, totally, to the best of the abilities, I want. That's what I want. I want you to serve me. And you think about the different pieces that God talks about, and I'm still impressed with the piece of when you look in the Old Testament and God says, Israelites, listen. No matter what happens, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're walking in the way, if you're sitting at the table, whatever you're doing, I want you talking about me. Talking about Yahweh. Talking about how great I am and what I have done for you and the things that I continue to do for you and the being that I am. Talk about me. But why does he say that? God doesn't need it. He'll always be God. We need it. We need to talk about God. We need to talk about who He is. We need to be thankful for God. We need to express to God our appreciation and our thanks. And we've done that this day. But it's not just this day. It's every day we need to be thankful. I think it's important also for us to tell God we love Him. Because that's what God wants to know. He wants to know that we love Him. Why? Because He is God. He is the great I am. He is the one who spoke everything into being. Just as he told Moses, you tell them, I am sent you. And they will know exactly. Doubt. So we're saying, okay, as far as how do I get into this relationship? How do I make my relationship right with God? How do I get into that relationship? Not that hard. Five things. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's a handful of things. But they are the most important pieces that you will ever experience in your life. So if you're not a Christian and you've not done those five acts, those five things that God says, these are what I want done, You don't have that relationship with him. The beauty of it is, too, that if you are a Christian, God says, well, I know there are times that you're going to struggle, you're going to have problems, you're going to have difficulty. There will be periods where you may falter in your walk with me. I just want you to repent. I want you to confess it. I want you to talk to your brothers and sisters. I want you to pray to me. And I want you to walk faithfully. When you think about those, that's very simple. It's very, very simple. And the best part is that when you do that, God says, I forgive and forget. I blot it out of the book of life. It's no longer written in the book of life. It's gone. It's erased. And I don't remember it anymore. Comforting. Comforting to know that. Comforting to know that God will do that for us. So whatever scenario you're in, whatever it is you need to do, we're here to help. If you need to be baptized, we would be more than happy to do that. And the angels in heaven would be singing at that opportunity. And if you're a child of God and you say, I need to fix what's going on in my life, I need to repair it, I need to make myself whole with God again, we're here. We're here to help. We're here to assist in whatever way we can. Why don't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
And sin oppressed, lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. You come in simple trusting faith. Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? There is mercy for you. Come for your aching breast. Obey Jesus your Lord. He is every command. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? How he pleads with you now. Fly to his loving breast. And whatever your sin or your sorrow may be, Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest.
Thank you for being here this morning. It was good to have visitors. We hope that you were encouraged and you'll come back. We do meet again at 5:30 this evening for another Bible study. Do the elders or deacons have anything else that we need to mention? Seeing none, we'll ask Brother Mike Basinger to lead us in a closing word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we've been blessed together as your children. We just thank you for the gift of being your children, and that gift came through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And we just thank you for all of the things that come to us of a spiritual nature through him, and it is that he is the very essence of our faith. And we just pray that we might live as an honorable way that would reflect well on him and on you through the week. And gather us this evening and bless us through Christ, we pray. Amen.